Good to see you this morning. Today the title of the message is Greater Than Moses. Last time we looked at greater than the angels, greater than Moses. Now it's interesting as we take thought of this morning. Greater than the angels, greater than Moses. You know, Abraham was the founder and the father of the Jews. In chapter 1, verse 1, we saw in Hebrews 1:1 that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And so it was through Abraham, the father, the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Moses was, of course, the deliverer, the giver of the law. I don't know, it was past May, I guess, and I know some of you have been down to Branson, saw the production of Moses. And Moses, of course, a very important leader to the Jews. But instead of going back, as the Jews were tempted to do that at that time, because of persecution, the Jews must go forward by following Christ, who is greater than Abraham, greater than the angels, and greater than Moses. So whether you think of Abraham, whether you think of Moses, Christ is greater. Now, to many Chinese, we need to also think that many Chinese consider ancestors. And certainly to the Jews, the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very important. To many Chinese, there's also the spirits. I recently spoke to, heard a couple testimonies this past week. And the spirits, or the idea of a spirit, and realized, woke up the minds of these two as they shared their testimony. If there's a spirit, if there's a, there must be something greater than that spirit, and pointing to God. And then, of course, to the Chinese, one of the greatest teachers and leaders was Confucius. And yet Confucius said he did not understand God. And so, whether it's Abraham, angels, and Moses, or whether it be the ancestors, the spirits, and Confucius, here we learn that Jesus Christ is superior to all of these. And today, as we look at how He is superior to Moses, in at least three different ways. Let's bow in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we thank You. Help us to focus this morning on You, upon Your Word. I pray for the anointing of Your Spirit upon Your servant. Lord, I pray Your anointing upon our ears to hear, Your anointing upon our hearts to receive. And then, Father, Your anointing upon our feet to take that which we hear with our ears and our hearts, to apply it to our lives. Father, we thank You for what You're going to do in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is, first of all, greater in His person. There are two descriptions that make it clear here that the writer is writing to believers. He refers to them as holy brothers and sisters. That could be only applied to the people that are in the family of God. And these were those who shared in the heavenly calling, which could only refer to people in the church who share in Christ. For we are members of His body, and we share in the Holy Spirit. So we are brothers and sisters. We are part of the body of Christ. So He reminds them, first of all, that Christ is our focus. Our focus has to be on Jesus Christ. So, consider Him. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Christ. It means to consider carefully and to understand fully who He is. It's not just a passing consideration, but deeply consider Him. Focus upon Christ. There's so many distractions we have in the world today. We're constantly distracted by things around us. And even distracted by others. And so our focus has to be on Christ. And then he goes on to say that Christ is our apostle. What does that word apostle mean? An apostle is one who is sent. So Moses was a mere man. He was a prophet. He was a leader. But Christ is the Son of God. He is an apostle. He was sent with a commission by the Father into the world. Moses was called by God. And it's good for us to look at how God worked in Moses' life. But Christ was sent as God's last word to sinful man. And the Gospel of John reminds us over and over again that Jesus Christ was sent from God. If you go through the Gospel of John over and over again, we find this expression, sent from God. Look at a summary of this in John 13 and verse 3. Turn your Bibles to John 13 and verse 3. John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. He had come from the Father. God had sent Him from the Father. Of course, with the mission of dying for our sins, He arose again. He ascended up into heaven, and He returned to God. That is a summary of His life. Sent from God to return to God. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Moses, very important to the Jews. But our eyes should not be focused upon Moses. Our eyes are focused upon Christ, who was sent from God. Now, it's interesting that this picture, I don't know if you recognize where this picture comes from. Anybody recognize where that picture comes from? Rio. Yes. Rio. It's interesting, the whole world was focused on the Olympics. Our whole focus was on the Olympics. But on top of that mountain overlooking Rio is that great statue of Christ. And so that was a reminder that our focus should be on Christ. Not on the Olympics, but on Jesus Christ. He is our focus. So, Christ is greater than Moses in His person. He's a greater person than that of Moses. And then number two, Christ is greater in His ministry. The word house here is used six times in these verses. And the word house here, it refers to the people of God, not to a material building. All right? The house. The church is not the building. The church are the people. All right? We are the church, those who believe in Jesus Christ. We are the church. All right? So many times we get our mind focused on a building. But we are the church, believers in Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be the church. We ought to be the church. And so we see here a comparison between Moses and Christ. Moses ministered to Israel, the people of God, under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But today, Christ ministers to His church, the people of God, under the New Covenant. And so we are His house. David also spoke of two houses in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, there was the old house, the nation of Israel, the people of God, and then the new house under the new covenant, that we are part of the church of Jesus Christ. So here's a comparison of those two, but then here's a contrast. What's the difference between them? A contrast between Moses and Christ. Moses was a servant in the house, it tells us here, while Christ is a son over the house. Moses was a member of the household, but Christ built the house. Matthew 16:18, Christ said, I will build the church. I will build the house. So this is an argument even for Christ's deity. If God built all things, and it is Christ who is building God's house, then Christ must be God. The prophet Moses also spoke about things to come. But Christ brought the fulfillment of those things. So, Christ is greater in His person than Moses. Christ is greater in His ministry than Moses. There's a book that actually they put two books together. And I don't know if you ever had the chance to read this. The book of Genesis, the discovery of Genesis, what the original title was, where it compares the Chinese characters to the truths of Genesis. And then another book written by the same authors is called The Mystery Confucius Couldn't Solve. Confucius admitted that he could not solve the mystery of God. He did not know about God. When asked about God, he did not understand God. And so, greater than Moses is Jesus Christ, who explains God to us, who tells us who God is. And greater than Confucius is Christ, who tells us who God is. And so we see Christ, who is greater. Number three, Christ is greater in the rest He gives. Now, there are three admonitions given here that are spiritual lessons in the geography of Israel's experiences. A little geography lesson today. First of all, let us take heed. Chapter 3 tells us, points to the sad history of Israel, doubting and disbelieving the Word because of the hardness of their heart. So let's take a little look at this geography lesson here, what we can learn from this. You see, remember, Israel was in bondage to Egypt. Israel had become slaves in the land of Egypt. And they cried out to God for deliverance. This is, of course, an illustration of our sinners' bondage in this world, our bondage to sin. And we cry out to God for deliverance. All right? And then what happened? We see then how God delivered Israel. Israel's deliverance from Egypt was by the blood of the lambs. Remember the Passover, they sprinkled the blood on the top of the door and on the sides of the door. And as the death angel passed over Egypt, it passed over those doors, those households that were covered by the blood. It passed over those homes. That's where you get the word Passover. And so that shows us the blood of the lambs and the power of God. And so it is with the sinner who believes in Christ, that we are delivered from the bondage of sin by the blood of the Lamb of God. We point out this very many times. The Chinese character for righteous is Lamb over me is what makes me righteous. He covers our sin. And so the power of His death and resurrection is what gives us eternal life. And so we see how God delivered them from Egypt. That, of course, was under the leadership of Moses. But we see a greater than Moses, that through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the bondage of sin. And then we see Israel's rest was found neither in Egypt nor in the wilderness, but their entry into the land of Canaan. They delayed because they doubted God's promise. They delayed because, they thought, we're not able. You remember the spies. They sent out 12 spies to spy out Canaan. And 10 of the spies came back and said, we're not able. The giants are too great. for us to conquer that Canaan. And so the people then agreed with those 10. But then it was Moses and Joshua and Caleb. We are able with God's help. But because the people went backward in their unbelief instead of going forward by faith, they missed their inheritance. And they died in the wilderness. It was a new generation that possessed the land that entered into the rest. Yes, they were brought out of Egypt, but many of them said, they wanted to go back to Egypt rather than go on to Canaan. And they wandered in the wilderness. They were between Egypt and Canaan. They wandered in that wilderness because of their unbelief. Now think about this. What does Canaan represent to us as Christians today? Very important for us to understand that. It represents our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Look with me in Ephesians. Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, what we have in Christ, our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then verse 11, Ephesians 3:11. In Him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. God has a purpose for us. And so Canaan is not a picture of heaven. And crossing the Jordan is not a picture of death. Sometimes you see that in some of the hymns we sing. But Canaan, because it was a place of battles and even defeats, it could not be a picture of heaven. And Israel had to cross the river by faith. Remember, they had to put forth the foot and the waters parted. And so this is a picture of the believer as we die to ourselves and to the world, as we see in Romans chapter 6. And so we lay claim to the inheritance we have by faith. All right? They had to step out by faith. Joshua 1:3. They put forth their foot and stepped out by faith, and the waters parted. Just like they had in the Red Sea. And so here, they claimed the land for themselves, just as believers today must do. And they were out of Egypt, but they had not yet gone into the place of rest in Canaan. So the key word here is the word rest. 12 times in Hebrews we find this word rest, a very important word, that we are resting, that we are leaning on Christ, resting in Him. There are two different rests, though they're found in the Old Testament history. God's Sabbath rest, it mentions here in chapter 4. When He ceased from creation activities, we see that Hebrews 4:4 speaks of this Sabbath rest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all His works. All right? And then the other rest it speaks of here is Israel's rest in Canaan. And look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, the rest of Canaan. Help us understand these two rests. What are the differences between these two rests? I want you to look at this chart. All right? Kind of help us sometimes get a picture of this in our minds. In the past, after the 7 days of creation, Christ rested, the seventh, God's Sabbath rest. And in the past, Israel was to find rest as they entered into Canaan. Now this, of course, refers to our present. In the present, we have salvation rest. Where salvation is not based upon our works. We rest from all our works. It's only the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. So salvation rest. And then we experience the second rest of, as we submit to Him and obey Him. We lean on Him. We obey Him. We submit to Him. We find rest in our hearts. And then the future rest. Of course, speaking of heaven, that future rest we have in heaven, and that rest we have in victory in Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have victory. Now here's the application. The sin of Israel is apostasy. Now that word apostasy is found here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, here's the warning, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You see, this departing, this turning away from the living God, is the word apostasy. Israel departed from God by refusing God's will for their lives and stubbornly wanting to go their own way. We want to go back to Egypt. So what happened? Did God allow them to go back to Egypt? No. God had delivered them. God did not allow them to go back to Egypt. But because they did not rest in Him, did not take it by faith and go into Canaan, they had to face God's discipline. And God disciplined them there in the wilderness. Now, let us learn the lesson of history so we do not repeat history. You know, if you don't learn from history, we repeat it. God has delivered us through Jesus Christ. He has brought us salvation. And by faith, we are to rest in Him, to move forward to what He has for us by faith. Yet when we long to go back to Egypt, we refuse to rest and submit to Him. We face His discipline in the wilderness. And we wander in that wilderness. When God would have us to go forward and be part of His rest. The second warning we find here in chapter 4 is not only are we to be take heed, let us take heed, let us hear the warning, but let us also be careful. Let us be careful. We must be careful lest we fail to believe God's Word. For it is only as the Word is mixed with faith that it can accomplish its purposes. It is by believing that we enter into rest. It is by obeying and surrendering to His will that rest enters into us. You understand how that works? When we believe, we enter to His rest. And then, when we obey, we allow His rest to enter into our hearts. God finished His work and rested so that His rest would be available since creation. But the Jews failed to enter into their rest. So God said that there is a rest that is still available. Now, the application of this. There is a rest that still remains. We may enter into His rest by trusting in His Word and obeying His will. We enter into His rest. As we do that, we trust in His Word. And we obey Him. Reminded of the words in Psalm. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. I think you can see that at the bottom. Let's read that together. Would you please read with me? Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation, He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. I will never be shaken. He is my rest. Your soul is troubled. Remember, He is your rest. He is my rest. He is my rock. I will never be shaken. And there are a lot of things that go on around us that would try to shake us. And then Psalm 62 and verse 5. Let's read this together, everyone. Psalm 62, 5. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. He is my rest, and then His rest comes to me, and in my heart it gives me hope. So we are encouraged. Find our rest in Him. Let us take heed. Let us be careful. And then the third admonition. Let us make every effort. Now, diligence is the opposite of drifting. Remember the last chapter, in chapter 2, we saw the beginning of chapter 2, the danger of drifting. As you continue to drift, it leads to unbelief. And to avoid drifting, we have to be diligent. It's the opposite of drifting. By paying attention to the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When our hearts are troubled, that's a call from God to get into His Word and to find in His Word the answer to our problems. Now, it's not by our works. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. There's nothing we can work to get that peace in our hearts. We enter into His rest. We rest in Him. And we cease from our works. It's by Christ, God's finished work. And God's finished the work of creation. And Christ finished the work of the new creation. It's finished. It's finished. And then it's by God's Word. For the Word of God is alive and active. Hebrews 4:12. Let's read those words together. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. A two-edged sword. This word here could also refer to a two-edged, a dagger. I think of like a surgeon. God's Word, it penetrates our hearts, just like that surgeon's knife. It exposes the inner heart of man. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And in the Word, we see God and how God sees us. I remember as a teacher and as a parent, you often wish that there was an attitude adjustment on the back of the neck of every child. You know, sometimes the students would come into class with a bad attitude. Sometimes your child would wake up in the morning with a bad attitude. And to be honest, sometimes we do too. Wake up with a bad attitude. And sometimes you wish there was a knob on the back of the neck. You could just turn that knob and it would correct the bad attitude. Well, there's no knob on the back of your neck. I'm sorry, parents. I'm sorry, teachers. There's no knob on the back of the neck. But there is something. There is the Word of God. And as we get into the Word of God, and even in each morning, before we start our day, there's where the attitude adjustment takes place. As God's Word, like a knife, penetrates into our heart, and it shows us the thoughts and attitudes that are wrong. And so we confess that to Him. And God's Word then corrects those wrong heart attitudes and thoughts. And so the application, if we trust God, then the Word enables us to obey God. We trust God, God's Word helps us to obey Him and His promises. It's very interesting. When Joshua entered into Canaan, he came to that city of Jericho. And you remember the story, who met him there? He met Jesus and His sword. Every day we ought to meet Jesus and His sword. Every day we ought to rest in Christ and allow His Word, the sword of God, to penetrate our hearts. And what happened? He had great victory over Jericho. So every day we face our Jericho. But before you face Jericho, we need to see Christ and His sword. And so this is a good reminder to us. Every day, see Christ and His sword before you go face Jericho. Christ is greater than the angels. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He doesn't lay another burden upon our hearts. He invites us to come weary, we're burdened, and He will give us rest. When we come to Christ by faith, we find salvation's rest. This is the peace with God that Paul spoke of in Romans 5, 1. We can have peace with God. We can have rest with God. Then Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And so this reminds us that when we yield and we learn of Him and we obey Him by faith, we enjoy that submission rest. And this is what Paul spoke of in Philippians 4. This is the peace of God. Through salvation, we have peace with God. We have rest with God. And then as we submit to Him and we obey Him, He gives us the peace of God in our hearts. And we find the rest of God in our hearts. It is by believing that we enter into rest. It is by obeying and surrendering to His will that rest enters into us. Abraham, angels, and Moses cannot bring rest to the Jews. Ancestors, spirits, Confucius cannot bring rest to the Chinese. Christ is greater. Only He can bring rest. Now there's a hymn. It's interesting to me. This hymn, we often hear the words of this hymn, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." But the hymn was also written with the words, "Resting on the Everlasting Arms." If you open your hymnals to hymn number 465, you see how this hymn has two different titles. Both we hear, and both are truths. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms is resting on the Everlasting Arms. Let me tell you the story behind this song. Elisha Hoffman is the author of more than 2,000 hymns. And one day he received a letter from a friend in Alabama. And in the letter, his friend, a music teacher by the name of A.J. Showalter, mentioned that two of his former students were recent widowers, that the spouse had passed away. He told Elisha he tried consoling them with the words from Deuteronomy 33:27. "The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." It's interesting to me, the character here for rest in Chinese is a person leaning on the tree. And that tree is also a picture for us. It's a picture of a person on the cross. And so, the Chinese word for rest is to lean on Christ, the one who died for us on the cross. And then the word for believe is leaning on the Word. Leaning on the Word is the word for believe. So we lean on Christ. We rest in Him. We lean on His Word. We rest in His Word. And then we find His peace and His rest. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning or resting on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Resting, resting, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, resting, resting, leaning on the everlasting arms. How sweet is to walk this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning, resting on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning, resting on the everlasting arms. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that we can rest in You and we have peace with God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we can, as we submit to Your Word, we allow that to God's rest to be in our hearts and we have the peace of God in our hearts. And Father, we pray that each day we would, before we face our Jerichos, we would see Jesus and His sword. We would rest in Him and rest in His Word. Father, I pray. I don't know what troubles or problems or difficulties or challenges each one of you are facing. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us through those times to remember to rest, to lean on the everlasting arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.